Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. Our goal is to help you cultivate a regular practice of spending time in God's Word. We take a deeper look at the passages we are reading each week in order to help you encounter the life-changing love of God in Scripture. This podcast is a companion to our weekly reading plan. Check out the podcast description for a link to that. And thanks for joining us. Let's dive in. Everybody, welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. We are, as you know, studying the book of Philippians. And before we get started, we're reading through the book of Philippians together. Before we get started, last week we released like an intro to the book of Philippians. Dr. Randy Rogers and I, Dr. Rogers is a biblical studies professor at Wayland Baptist University. He and I talked about the book of Philippians in general, gave some introductory thoughts about it. So if you haven't listened to that, go back and listen to that before you start the reading this week. But the point of this conversation, since we're just kind of starting this, the point of this time is each week there'll be a guest and I are going to just look at the passage that we're reading for that week and kind of talk about it and just kind of have a conversation about it, about what confuses us, about what excites us, about how it speaks to us. We're just going to have a conversation about it. And the reason we're doing that is just to help you as you're going through and as you're reading each week. So make sure in the link in the description of this episode, there is a link to the page on our website where you can find the reading plan and where you can find further links to the podcast. But make sure you're doing that reading plan and answering those questions every day, because that's really what is going to move you along and is really going to cause you to really interact with these passages of Scripture as we get into them. So today I have with me Anna Jackson, my good friend Anna Jackson. Anna is the Discipleship and Development Coordinator at our church. She loves Jesus. She's been a member of this church for her whole entire life. On the First Things First podcast, we actually have, she's a guest on an episode of the First Things First podcast, which we also do. So if you've not listened to that, you should sometime, because you learn a lot about Anna in that, right?
Yeah, for sure.
She tells us a lot about herself. But we're going to jump into Philippians. We're looking at Philippians 1 through 11 today. That's the first little section that we've kind of focused in on. And so we're going to dig into that. Those of you who are joining us, you know that you're reading this passage of Scripture four times this week, and each time there are some questions that you're reflecting on and kind of answering as you go through it that'll help you really dig into this passage of Scripture. So what we're going to do is just kind of talk about the passage of Scripture together, and hopefully that'll give you like some inspiration as you're digging into Scripture this week. So Anna, let's just get started. Like when you looked at this passage of Scripture, Philippians 1 through 11, what really stood out to you in the text? What surprised, amazed, confused you? Like, what are some things that just jumped out at you? And let's start by just talking about those if we can.
Okay. So anytime I'm sitting down and reading Scripture, I've been approaching it from kind of a different standpoint that has really changed the way that I understand Scripture and I experience Scripture.
Right.
Because it can be so easy just to get into the habit, especially if it's a passage that maybe you're familiar with.
Sure.
Just to kind of read it and not let it hit you in a different part of your heart and your understanding.
Right.
So one of the things that I've been doing, and actually learned this from the spiritual disciplines, celebration of spiritual disciplines that we've been kind of working through in our small groups and that you did a sermon series on, is really approaching Scripture with all of our senses.
Right.
So when you sit down to read, actually, I sit down with my Bible and I try to be like, you know, when your kids come and they have a book and they crawl up in your lap and say, "Dad, would you read this to me?
Yeah.
You know, help me understand what this means."
Yeah.
I try to approach the Scripture first of all with that.
Right.
God, I'm here to sit down. Will you read this to me? And will you tell me what you meant when you were reading it?
Yeah.
And first of all, that totally changes my heart, because that makes my study relationship experience with
Him.
Yeah. And then the second thing that I really try to do is experience it with all my senses.
Yeah.
So I try to see it and I try to hear it and I try to smell it, and which today's we're in a prison. So
yeah.
Smelling might not be too good.
That's so great.
Yeah. And I really try to bring more than just my brain to the study. And I really want to experience the scripture.
So that's important, because one thing that we can forget when we're interacting with scripture is that, and we talked about this a little bit last week with Dr. Rogers, but this was a real letter that was written by a real person to other real people. and so this is a specific, particularly Philippians, is a specific communication between some people who had a relationship with one another, and they were real historical, you know, people. And so, so we'll miss that sometimes if we're not paying attention. We forget the, I don't know, the grittiness, the earthiness of this, that it was rooted in a real situation and a real moment in history. So anyway, that's good. Okay. So keep going.
So thinking about what the real situation was here,
You
know, I picture, we've got, as we see in the beginning, in verse one, you know, this is Paul and Timothy writing to the church at Philippi. Right. And so Paul at this time was in prison. So when I see that, I see them sitting at this rugged wooden table, maybe a, you know, stone little counter area. Paul may have been in chains. It may have been that he couldn't even physically write the scripture, that maybe Timothy was having to scribe for him because he couldn't. So imagining this man who, you know, when we study Philippians, joy is one of the huge themes of it.
Sure.
But imagine writing about joy and love and peace and grace when you were sitting in prison.
Yeah.
For the work that you had done. You know, Paul was in prison because he had cast a demon out of a woman. And, you know, we see that in Acts 16.
Yeah,
and so he's sitting here, he's in prison because of spreading the gospel and serving God.
Yeah.
And yet he's writing to people to encourage them in their path to do it.
Yeah. Yeah.
So
yeah.
First of all, I love that.
Yeah. You know? Yeah, so Paul's always in prison.
Like, he's
always in trouble.
Or, you know.
There's always something going on with them. Some scholars think, and I tend to think that maybe he was imprisoned in Ephesus at this point, right? And so he's writing to Philippi, to the folks in Philippi, from this imprisonment in Ephesus. And you know, at times that was a pretty dark situation for him. But in verse seven, that it's where we see that he's in prison in Philippians 1:7. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. So he's writing to them from prison, like you say, sitting there with Timothy, who Timothy's probably like writing down what Paul is dictating. That happened a lot. Like Timothy did that a couple other places, but other people did that.
Yeah, we see
Paul
with others
well.
Also.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so Paul is, you know, dictating this letter, and Timothy's writing it down. And so there, you're right. I mean, he's probably got. He references his chains later on.
Yeah, he does.
So he's probably literally in chains. Sitting there, you know, in chains, talking to Timothy, who, you know, who maybe even across the room, maybe sitting at a table, writing down what he says, you know, and because Paul's in, and when we say chains, like, you know, I mean, I don't know what that looks like. It could have been like, shackles that are like shackled to the wall, and you can sit on the floor. I mean, we don't know what was going on with Paul, but we know he's in jail. We know he's in prison when he's writing this letter. And so kind of getting that feeling.
Yeah, that whole vibe, and imagining, you know, what if you were sitting there watching and you were getting to listen to him dictate these words to Timothy? How differently would it hit you if you were seeing that, right?
Yeah.
Then instead of you're on the other end of it and you're just opening this, you know, nice little letter that we think about.
Yeah. So. And even the church in Philippi, I mean, so they're aware of the fact that Paul, in fact, later on in the book, we're going to learn that they sent an emissary to him. And even in this first little passage, right, they have been supporting him and helping him.
Yeah, they didn't turn their back on him when a lot of people would have. He's in jail. Distance yourself. They didn't do that.
Yeah.
Which is kind of a thing for us to keep in mind too.
Yeah. So there's this part in here. Okay. So there's this part. Is it verse? is it verse 8, where God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ, verse 9. And then he gets into like what he's praying for them about.
Yeah.
There, but there's this partnership that he references with them, and in this first little passage of scripture, and I wanted to say something about that because I found some interesting information that just really kind of blew my head off whenever I was thinking about it. But it's verse 4 actually. I pray with joy whenever I pray for you all because of my partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So that word partner, you may not, this was fascinating. When people were in prison in the ancient world, the prison didn't provide for anything for them. They didn't provide food or anything for them. So if the prisoner was going to eat, it was food that was brought to them by others. And so when Paul is referencing, when Paul's referencing this partnership that he has with the church in Philippi, they literally were probably providing for some of his basic needs, just the ability to even eat, right?
Yeah.
And that word partnership is fascinating too, because it's the same word that would be used in the Greek to describe like a business partnership, like two people going into business together. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of translations will translate fellowship, which is a great word because it does imply all that stuff, right? Friendship and connection and, same mindedness. But there's
this
also
something deeper.
Yeah, there's also this super practical, even financial aspect of what he's saying. Like we're in the gospel business together. Almost what Paul is saying to them. We're in the gospel business together, and I thought that was awesome.
Yeah, I love that too. One of the things that also stood out to me is, Paul was so passionate about his missionary journeys and going into Europe, and he wanted to transform, take the whole church and experience that. And his thought was he was going to go as a preacher, and be able to preach to the masses on his journey. And he's actually approaching them as a prisoner.
Right.
So one of the things that kind of, you think about, what does this mean for me? Just the fact that God doesn't always use us the way that we think he's going to.
Yeah.
Really, I think, thought maybe he would go and stand and have audience and be able to preach to change lives. And I doubt that he ever recognized that, oh, no. I'm going to be in prison.
Yeah.
And the primary tool I'm going to be using to help grow these churches is written word and the dependence he had to have on God to be able to do that, the dependence he had to have on partners.
Yes.
Even the delivery system, there wasn't the U.S. Postal System, the Pony Express, right? So he had to count on, sometimes he counted on a woman to carry the message. So go women. Yeah. Sometimes he counted on Timothy, he counted on somebody else who was going to actually be responsible for delivering the message he wasn't able to do.
Yeah.
So another thing that really stands out to me about that is that in order to be willing to serve as a prisoner rather than a preacher, he could not be discouraged and give up.
Right.
What if Paul had have gotten discouraged and been like, oh man, I'm in jail. There's nothing I can do for God now.
Right. Yeah.
As a Gentile, it's like, how would we have gotten the message?
However, have heard this.
Yeah, because the church in Philippi was primarily a Gentile church.
Yes.
Yeah. And when we look at all these letters, that Paul used that make up the majority of our New Testament, what if he had said, shipwrecked.
Yeah.
Can't write a letter.
That's right.
In prison. Can't write a letter.
If I can't be
on a stage, then nothing I can do to spread the gospel. So I think that's one of the big takeaways from the passage is that God didn't always use Paul the way that Paul probably expected him
use
him.
No doubt, yeah.
But Paul was faithful to not be discouraged, regardless of the circumstances.
Well, and this is really good, Anna, because I think there are folks who are going to be digging into Philippians this week, listening to this podcast, and you find yourself in circumstances in your life that you believe that this might make it impossible for God to use me, right? This situation that I'm in my life might make it impossible for the Lord to use me, right? I don't know what the situation is. Maybe you're, maybe you've recently been through divorce. Maybe your job is really demanding, or maybe, I don't know what the situation might be in your life that would make you feel like maybe you have failure in your past, maybe you're sick. Maybe you literally have an illness, that makes you limits you physically even. I don't know. But what I can say that you should feel encouraged from this passage of scripture, because like Anna just said, there's a lot of reason for you to be encouraged by Paul. He had all kinds of reasons to say, well, I guess God can't use me right now. I'm in jail. I've got chains on me.
Yeah.
The Lord can't use me right now. But what he did was he was just faithful. He was just faithful to do what he could when, where he was.
Yeah.
And God used that and multiplied it in this unbelievable way.
Absolutely.
I think it's important for us to recognize, I don't think that Paul had any idea that 2,000 years after he died, that all of us who are Christians would be reading and talking about letters he wrote to the church, the church in Ephesus, Philippi, Colossians, right? I don't believe he imagined that.
No, I don't either. And I can't imagine. I'm kind of glad he didn't know.
Right.
Because what if that had changed the way
he... It would have changed what he said.
Yeah. It would have changed everything. And if he was trying too hard to tell in the future what they were going to need to know in 2023. You know, he might have missed the most important pieces of that.
All he was able to do in that moment, he's in chains, he's in prison. All he's able to do is to trust completely in the leadership of the Holy Spirit and then to just be faithful.
Yeah.
And so that brings me to something that I wanted to point out.
Okay.
The very first words of this letter, okay?
Yes.
This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus.
Yep.
And it's super important and shocking, every time I hear Paul describe himself this way. In the ancient world, slaves, some people estimate that as much as 80% of the Roman world were actually slaves. Mm-hmm. Like slavery was pervasive.
Yeah.
And most of the world, the majority of the population of the Roman empire at this time existed in slavery. And so everybody knew about slaves, and everybody interacted with them in some way. And Paul identifies himself, not just in this letter, but over and over and over again, Paul identifies himself as a slave.
Mm-hmm.
And not just as a slave, but as a slave of Christ Jesus. So what that means, a slave in the ancient world, they had no rights. The owner of a slave had complete rights to that person, even to their body, everything about them. The owner had all the rights to them completely. And of course, there were laws and rules for mistreating slaves, those kinds of things. But the slave had no agency in and of themselves outside of the direction and the will of their owner. And so when Paul identifies he and Timothy as slaves of Christ, I think he is touching on something that's very important for us to understand about what it means to be a Christian.
Yep.
Paul was completely surrendered and submitted to the will of God. This is a highly intelligent man, highly educated man, a Roman citizen, right? He had all of these things going for him that would have given him power and position in the world in which he lived. He has chosen to make himself a slave of Jesus. And he is completely surrendered and submitted to him. That, friends, is what it means to be a Christian. Not just what it means to be a Christian leader, is what it means to be a Christian. There is no relationship with Christ that doesn't begin with us being submitted and surrendered to him and to his will for our lives.
Yeah. Well, and if we try to live a Christian life without that peace, the joy is impossible.
That's right.
The hope is impossible.
Yeah.
All those pieces, the things that allowed Paul to have faith and hope and joy, were rooted in submission and obedience.
Yep. Yep.
And if we are submissive and obedient to Christ, then we get to experience those benefits that allow us to do the hard things.
Right.
I've been thinking so much, and I know so many people have, that during this time, man, we're in a pretty dark period of history in terms of how our world feels, our country feels. And I've been thinking a lot about our role as Christians in those times. I don't think the world is drawn to us when we praise God when things are great and wonderful, because why wouldn't we praise God when things are great and wonderful? But the world will completely be drawn to us when they see that we're able to praise God and have hope and have joy, even when the world is not good to us.
Yeah.
Because that's something that people are craving right now. You know, mental health issues are higher than ever. Depression's higher than ever. Anxiety's higher than ever.
Right.
Suicide rates are going up. All these things that show that our world is looking for something to ease that pain.
Right.
The only place they see that is when we're like Paul. We submit, we're obedient, even when things aren't hard or not easy.
Yeah.
When we do that, we won't be able to have enough seats for people to be drawn back to church.
Right.
You know, attendance has been decreasing in the big church. You know, we're in a great spot in our own church, but the big church, even some of the believers in the church are walking away.
Yes.
And I think they're walking away because we don't reflect what Paul reflects so clearly here, that even in the dark times, I'm going to submit myself to Christ. And when I do, I get to experience joy and peace and contentment. And I'm still used regardless of my circumstances. Sometimes I'm used even better in my circumstances. Yeah. I know that's been true in my life.
Yeah.
The times that have been the hardest for me personally have been the times that I've been able to accomplish things for Christ that I couldn't otherwise. And in the meantime, I experienced incredible joy. I experienced the peace that passes understanding.
Sure.
So I think Paul just reminds us that as believers, when we do submit, when we do make ourselves slaves to Christ, that what can happen as a result of that is beneficial to the world. It's also beneficial to us as the believer, as our relationship deepens, which I think we'll see a little bit more when we dig into that prayer
in a minute. So one quick thing, because I know that you've experienced this in your life, right? You've been through a period where you were dealing with an illness, like a serious, illness. And all of the, like, I don't know what the word would be for that, but all of the, it feels like that thing has control, doesn't it? Right. Like, when you're dealing with something that's that huge in your life.
Right.
And we run up against those things, in our lives, these moments where, we can rock along in our lives thinking that we're in control. And then all of a sudden we run up against something.
Well,
really
it takes one phone call.
Yeah. And you realize that, everything's spiraling out of your control.
Yes.
You know, so I know that you have been there too. And Paul, but what I think is so fascinating, and I maybe this would be an encouraging thing for folks out there who feel like that, right? There's something that you're experiencing, that you're going through, that feels like it is driving your bus right now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, addiction, illness, I don't know what it is.
Things with your kids. Yeah, relationships.
Things with your kids. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I don't know what it is, but there's something that feels like it's driving your bus right now. And so Paul was literally in chains. Mm-hmm. Like he's literally in chains. So he is a ward of the government in Philippi. His fate is decided by, the council or whoever it is in Philippi who's going to adjudicate his case.
Mm-hmm.
And we even see later in Philippians, he makes reference to it's possible that, this be the end for me. It's also possible that I might get to come and see you, right? He doesn't know for sure what's going to happen to him. And all that's being decided. It's out of his control. But even though he knows that, even though he's literally in chains, even though these authorities are making decisions about his life, right, out of his control, he acknowledges who he belongs to is Jesus.
Yeah.
The person that he belongs to, he's a slave of Jesus. He doesn't belong to the city of Philippi or the government authorities or even the Roman Empire.
Yeah.
I'm a slave of Jesus, and it's Jesus that controls where I go and what I do. It's Jesus that is in charge of my body. Mm-hmm. I belong to him.
Yeah.
And so that's an encouraging word for those of us who may be facing something that feels like it's way out of our control.
Absolutely. I think it's good for us. In fact, we're doing a cost of control Bible study right now in our women's group.
That's
right. And one of the things that we did last week is, you know, we traced our hands, and on the inside of the handprint, we wrote the things we could control.
Yes.
And on the outside, we wrote the things that we couldn't.
Yeah.
And guess where more were?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, a lot of things that we worry about, we stress about, we try to control are totally, like you say, right, outside of our control. But I can control where I shift my focus.
Yes.
You know, I can control whether I submit or don't submit.
Yep.
Obey or don't obey.
Right.
Serve or don't serve. So there are some things that even in prison, Paul still did have some choice.
Sure.
You know, do I submit to Christ or not submit to Christ? Going to submit. Write this letter? Don't write this letter. Going to write.
Yep.
You know, trust that there's still more to be done that I can contribute to or not.
Yeah.
And he did it. And so I agree with you. I think that's super encouraging for us to realize that even on those things that you feel totally hopeless about,
yep,
you have some control,
yeah,
over where you're going to put your faith. Are you going to put your faith in your fear?
Yep.
Or in your hopelessness or in your worry or your doubt? Or are you going to put your faith in Christ?
Right.
And if you're going to put your faith in Christ, then it's time to serve, love, study,
right,
pray. While you do that,
do what you can where you are.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, that's what the Lord is at work in our circumstances.
Yeah. Wherever they are,
He's at work. Our job is to find out where is He at work and to join Him in that. Whatever it is, that Henry Blackaby study. Oh gosh, what's the name of it? I can't believe
Experiencing God.
Experiencing God.
Yeah.
That's one of the things that I learned from that study that really was life changing for me.
Yeah.
God is at work all around me. My only role is to just figure out where.
Yeah,
what's He doing?
Absolutely.
And then get in His hip pocket, like join Him in whatever it is He's doing.
So. I think about some of our saints, you know, that are in a period of time where they're kind of homebound right now.
Right. Yeah.
God's not done with you.
No way.
You know, keep on. There's still things that you can do, even in those moments where you think that you're pretty cornered.
Yeah. You know, I'm glad you said that, because I do think there are times in our lives where we feel maybe useless.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's in a couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about blessed are the meek, you know, and really what that's kind of referring to are blessed are the pushovers, the ones who, you know, they are invisible, you know, life just kind of pushes them around and they just let people do whatever, you know, that's not a good condition. That's not a condition we should aspire to at all. But there are people that are like that.
Yeah.
You feel invisible. You feel like useless. You feel, what can I contribute at all? Well, clearly God has a plan and a purpose for you. Clearly
Absolutely.
He does. And in Him, you'll find that purpose. Mm-hmm. And in Him, the meek, you know, the meek will inherit the earth is what He says.
Yeah.
You know, so I'm going to take these people who are pushovers, who are pushed around, who are invisible to everybody else. I'm going to use them. I'm going to give them the full inheritance that I have. Right.
Yeah.
So that's a good thing for us. Now I want us to get into the prayer before we do that though. Paul is very thankful, right? He says, verse 3, every time I think of you, I give thanks to God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests, for all of you with joy, for you've been my partners. And so can I just, I want to just stop and say, first of all, that the joy that Paul is experiencing right now, it clearly comes from his relationship with Christ, right? And his submission to Christ. But it also has a lot to do with his relationship with these other believers.
Yeah, and that was something I had written as well on the thankfulness piece being so important, because we were never intended to walk through this process of spiritual growth alone. You know, God created us for community. He created us for relationship with Him. You know, from back in Genesis, you know, He was like, oh, it's not good for man to be alone. I should make him a helper.
Yes, that's right.
And
from
so from the very beginning.
Right.
And then created the church so that we could, you know, work through our faith together so that when you're down, I can lift you up. When you're down or when I'm down, you can lift me up.
Right.
We meet each other's needs. We cheer each other on. We encourage one another. And I think we definitely see that in Paul's words here that, you know, we see several things he was thankful for. That partnership that you're with me in good times and in bad times.
Right.
And again, going back, if we want the world to be drawn to the church, they will see us as a person or as people who are there in good times and bad times. Right. Not that, oh, you hit a bad time, I can't hang out with you anymore. You know, you might damage my reputation.
Yeah, yeah.
So that partnership, I love it that he's thankful that God could be trusted to continue the good things he'd begun.
Yeah.
You know, that just because I'm in prison, that doesn't mean that this is going to stop. You know, I can trust that God's going to finish what he's done in me. I can trust that God's going to finish what he's doing in you in my absence.
Yes.
And so I loved that.
Well, and listen, Christian leaders who might be listening, right? Yeah. A leader in any field, but particularly those of us who are leaders who are Christians, we need to hear this. I am certain that God, who began the good work in you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. The work was begun by God. The work belongs to God.
Yep.
And what we often get in trouble with in the church as leaders who claim the name of Christ, we can start to believe that it is our work, that we began the work, and that we have to see it through, that we're the ones who are responsible for its progress. Wrong. If we think that, if we start to believe that, and we can do it for all kinds of reasons. Like, it's even sometimes it's a false humility. You know, well, I'm responsible for these. I'm the shepherd of these sheep, or whatever kind of stuff we want to throw around. We can couch it in all kinds of religious terms, but the bottom line is that is a deadly attitude.
Yep.
It does not, these people that we minister to do not belong to us. They belong to the Lord God. Mm-hmm. The work that's happening in their life is not the result of us. Mm-hmm. It is the result of God. He began it. He will finish it. We may get to play some part in it, but it doesn't depend on us.
Yeah.
You know, I remember a powerful conversation I had with I had just blown up in ministry. Like, I had just burned out. And my counselor, I was meeting with my counselor, and I was just telling my counselor, I'm sad because I'm afraid that, you know, this place where I find myself in my life, that it's going to cause other people to drift away from their relationship with God. You know what I mean? I'm afraid of the effect that my hurt and my heartache is having on other people, particularly people maybe that I'm supposed to minister to. And he told me, he goes, you are so arrogant. And I was like,
what?
I was like, what are you talking
about? I'm
like,
worried about others.
I just told you I think I'm a failure. I think I'm a loser. I just told you that it's the opposite of that. Whatever. I'm a worm. That's what I think of myself right now. And he was like, no, you're so arrogant. He goes, you actually think that your action or your activity or your decisions have any effect on the work that God Almighty is doing in these people's lives? You think you can derail people from, you think you can derail the work of Almighty God? Do you really believe that?
Yeah.
And it was shocking to me. And I think as leaders who claim the name of Christ, we have to remember that.
Well, and I think also understanding that belief is a thief.
Yes.
Because one, you're right about the pride side of that, and it being about God and not about us personally.
Yeah.
But when we carry that weight and that burden that God didn't intend for us to carry, it stills our joy it stills our peace. And that was not God's design, you know. That wasn't what he wanted when he invited us to be partners in his work.
Right.
You know, one thing about partnership is, you know, if you and I were going to partner to pick up and carry this heavy wooden table we're sitting around right now, an equal partnership makes the burden better for both, right?
Right.
And I think so often we think, oh, well, I'm just going to pick this table up, you know, all by myself and move it. And that's not what God's calling us to do. And if we try to do that, it takes away the lightness of the work when we partner with other believers and we partner with God to do what he's calling us to do. Then the work is light.
Yeah. It's sometimes it's almost like, I think often it's almost like, you know, how, you know, when one of the billion times that we've moved, that, you know, Sadie, when she was little, she would want to help. You know? And so I would be carrying something and she would be, you know, helping, air quotes, right? You know, she's got her hand on it, right? But I'm the one who's carrying everything, right?
She's
just, and I think even sometimes it's kind of like that. So, but I think that's an important thing it's certainly been something that's been so hard for me to remember. The Lord God is the one who starts. The Lord God is the one who finishes. Mm-hmm. Christ Jesus is the work. You know, my only job is to just make make much of Jesus.
Right.
And so like parents out there, listen, he who began a good work in your children will be faithful to finish it on the day that Christ Jesus returns. It is not your work.
Yeah. Right. Go write that down.
Yeah. You want to be, you
put that on
be,
your fridge.
You want to be faithful, right? You want to, but being faithful, what that means first and foremost is it means myself being submitted and surrendered to Christ. That's what it means.
Yeah.
You know, if I'm submitted and I'm surrendered to Christ and I'm allowing the Lord to show me where he's at work so that I can join him there in the life of my kids, then that's going to be great. Right. Yeah. But praise be to God. I can't screw this up.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. I can't mess them up. Right. They are in the hands of the Lord God Almighty, and he is faithful to finish what he starts.
He is faithful to finish.
Somebody
it.
Needs to hear that today.
Absolutely. And that kind of goes to the next thing he was thankful for. And that's that we share in God's grace.
Yeah.
You know, thank goodness.
Praise God.
For grace.
Yeah.
I need it like every second of every day. I need that grace. And so Paul took a moment to be thankful that he and the church in Philippi did share in the grace and in brotherhood and in friendship. And again, as we are trying to reestablish the church as a place of hope and joy, that's what it's going to take for us to be seen differently.
Yeah.
You know, one of the things that I'm dreading is, you know, election season will be around the corner before we know it. I hate to even bring that into it. But did the church act like a church last time?
Sometimes
are we right now? Will we in the future?
Yeah.
Because we're kind of in a make or break it kind of feel again, going, it's not up all upon us. You know,
right,
it is upon
right.
God. But we do reflect him. And do we reflect him well? Are we acting in a way that really does show the church as people who are submissive, obedient, seeking God, meek, willing to not have to be right?
Yeah.
But more importantly, we're trying to do right.
Yes.
You know, we're trying to be faithful. And Paul certainly pulled that off. And I just hope that we as a church will continue to accept the challenge to do right, you know, and to be a brotherhood that shows the characteristics that Paul was thankful for in these scriptures.
So let's get into the prayer. We spent a lot of time doing doing a bunch of other things, but I'm going to read this whole thing here. So I'm going to read 9 through 11.
Okay.
And then we can, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, which is, you know, it's the most readable, but it's not always the most, you know, word for word accurate.
Right.
But here's what the New Living Translation says. I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God.
Mm-hmm.
So the first thing that he does, and so let me read this translation of it here. This is from Paul for Everyone, which is N.T. Wright. He's a famous New Testament theologian. He did a translation in here, but he says it this way, and this is what I'm praying for, that your love may overflow still more and more in knowledge and in all astute wisdom. So in the Greek, one thing he's pointing out here is in the Greek that the knowledge and the astute wisdom is connected to the love, right? He's like, I want you to have this abundance in love. And one of the ways it will manifest itself is in knowledge and wisdom.
Yep.
And so I kind of wanted to just talk about that. Like what in the world does that look like?
Yeah. So it's like a visual learner, thinker. And so when I was reading through that, in my brain, I was kind of sketching out this flow chart for how it works, you know, that, so you've got love, you've got the knowledge, you've got the depth of insight. The love feeds the knowledge because when I love God more, I want to know more.
Yes.
When I know more, I get more insight.
Right.
When I get more insight, I want to love him more.
Yes.
When I love more. And then you could spiral that out to include the body of believers.
Yes.
So when I know God, I want to understand him better. When I understand him better, I get better insight. Mm-hmm. That makes me want to love God and others. When I love God and others, we start to learn and grow together like we're doing right now.
Yeah.
When we start to learn and grow together, you point out some things I didn't catch, which gives me deeper insight. Then we circle through the next little spiral of this little coil. And then we want to, when we love more, we want to know more and we go through that cycle. But then when it impacts, the first ring kind of impacts our relationship with God. The second ring in my mind kind of impacts the relationship with other believers. The third ring, then we want to love the world more.
Yes.
When we start to love the world more, they start to want to seek knowledge. Uh-huh. That knowledge gives them more insight. And then this little cycle just repeats and repeats and repeats. It's like an endless coil of love and knowledge and insight. And I think that that's really a cool thing that, our love and our knowledge are just so interconnected, because the more you know, the more you love, the more you love, the more you know.
Right.
And we just kind of continue through that process of working out our faith, you know, and of really coming to understand him better with the goal of living those blameless lives and getting to a place where we are filled with the fruit of righteousness, which was another thing that I think is really important to point out.
Right.
That it's one thing to be righteous.
Yeah.
But is there fruit?
Right. Yeah.
Is there fruit for your righteousness?
Yeah, there should be.
Because if it's not, then are you going back kind of like the wheat and the weeds, you know?
Yeah.
The wheat and the weeds look the same when they're first sprouting up. It's not until it sprouts that head that you're like, oh,
that's
you're
wheat.
Yeah. That's weed.
Right.
You know? So not just surface level, well, I look so good and righteous.
Right.
But really starting to produce fruit.
Yeah, that's so good. I love your visual kind of representation of what, because Paul really is praying for this process of of maturity, this maturation process, where that begins with receiving the love of the grace of God, being filled with that love so that it overflows out of you, right?
Yep.
And then that leads you to knowledge and to understanding, which more love, like what you talked about, and then it spreads out
just
into the
going
world
and
around
going
you,
and
you
going.
Know?
Yeah.
So he really is praying for that for them, and I think that's so awesome and wonderful that you put it. And you're right. Then the next thing he's like, he wants you to understand. He wants them to understand what's really important, which is the gospel, right?
Yeah.
That what's really important, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return, and may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character producing your life. So it's an interesting way of putting it. Anytime the word righteousness is used in scripture, it's kind of it's a funny word, because it can mean a couple of different things. Mm-hmm. So, and I've got a note here in it about it, which I think is really fascinating. Let me see. Sometimes the righteousness is behavior that results from God's faithfulness.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So sometimes when Paul's talking about it, it's God has been faithful to us, and he's producing this thing in us, right? It's producing fruit in us. And sometimes the status of being forgiven family members. So because we've been forgiven, we've been invited into God's family, we live and act a certain way. Paul talks about adoption a lot in his books, about in his letters, about us being adopted into the family of God. And so there's this sense that Paul said, in the ancient world, when you were adopted, you received the identity of your family. Mm-hmm. Like it completely changed who you were when you were adopted into family, because you were part of this new community. You received their identity. And so because we've been forgiven, invited into the family, there's this way we act, this way we live, because now we're a part of this family over here. And that's kind of what Paul is referencing here, which I thought was really fascinating.
Yeah, I agree. Well, and that blamelessness and the righteousness that you know, we're seeking and that we're trying to pursue. Another big point here is in 11, where it says that comes through Christ Jesus.
Right. Yeah.
I can't just pull myself up on my bootstraps and make that happen.
Yeah.
I can't create that. I'm not the creator.
Yes,
of that.
Right.
God is the creator of righteousness. God is the creator of the blamelessness. The only thing I can do is be submissive to him.
That's right.
You know? And so I think going back to the beauty of grace, you know, which we've already kind of mentioned that, again, thank God for grace, you know, because that thing that I'm pursuing in my life, wanting to be able to discern, wanting to know what's pure, wanting to be blameless on that day. Can't do it on my own.
Right.
Even on my very, very best day.
That's right.
Can't do it on my own. But it does come through Christ and then to the glory and praise of God.
That's right. Yeah. Oh, the point of all of it is that God's name is glorified.
Yeah, it's not about mine at all.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, which is so good. So, okay, to end our time together, I want to talk about fruit. Okay.
Yeah.
Because we might miss this. In 21st century America, fruit is something we consume. Mm-hmm. Okay. We eat fruit. That's its main purpose. And in the ancient world, it certainly was that too, right? Fruit was sustenance for people, right? Mm-hmm. And so that's really important. But one of the things that we forget in an age where you could have seedless watermelon and seedless grapes and all those kinds of other things, one of the other things that we forget is that a fruit is at its essence an incubator for the seed.
Yep.
It's the way in which the plant reproduces. Mm-hmm. The fruit mm-hmm. is consumed, it falls to the ground, and the seed gets put out into the world because of the fruit.
Right.
So when Paul, now ancient people would have directly, they understood that immediately.
Yeah, yeah.
That was a natural thing, a conclusion for them to come to. For us, it's a little more difficult because we're really separated from the land and mm-hmm. from agriculture, most of us, And so that's a really important factor here. When Paul's talking about fruit, he's talking about the way in which this germ of the gospel is propagated in the world, the way it reproduces in the world. We don't bear fruit. Right. Just so we look pretty.
Right.
We don't bear fruit just so, we can feed ourselves.
Yeah.
We bear fruit because that's how the gospel reproduces in the world. And that's how other plants that produce fruit are made. Do you see what I mean?
Yeah.
So that's an important thing to think about.
It's super important. And I think that just helps us understand why some of the work we've been doing in our grow groups with learning how to have gospel conversations is so important.
Right.
Because if we want to be able to deliver that seed in a way that it's well received, then we've got to be knowledgeable. So that goes back to knowledge, pursuing knowledge and insight so that you can have understanding and can keep that little coil thing we were talking about going.
Yeah.
So absolutely. I think that is the fruit, and I think if I was trying to create from this passage, some checkpoints to help me know, am I on track to be able to produce fruit? Some of the things that I see from this is, Paul was praying for the believers in Philippi.
Uh-huh.
Philippi was praying for Paul.
Right.
One of the things I can be doing is praying for other believers in my church, outside my church, praying for, people in other countries, praying for people in our country, praying for the people who are in our grow groups right now that are being challenged to have gospel
share
conversations.
Gospel.
If we're not praying for each other, then we're not utilizing all the power that we have at our fingertips.
Yeah.
And so that was something that I kind of put on my, that's an action I could take. The other thing I put on my list of how I could kind of measure myself is, how am I expressing my love to other people? Do I tell people I love them?
Right.
Am I writing a letter like Paul took time to write a letter and say, I love you guys.
I
told y'all how much I love
I'm
you.
I'm so thankful for you.
You know what? I think I said it earlier, but let me say it again.
Yeah, yeah.
Man, I love y'all. Every time I think about you, I love you.
Right.
Y'all, we should be oozing love all over the world.
Right. Yeah, no.
And I don't know that we do that as clearly as we could and should.
Mm-hmm.
I saw in the passage that showing gratitude, Paul, before he hopped into much direction, spent time just in thanks.
Yeah, right.
Are you thankful for things God's put in your life? Are you thankful for your church? Are you thankful for the people in your church?
Yeah.
The opportunity to serve in your church, the opportunity to gather in our church. That's something we take for granted.
Yeah.
Paul knew better than to take that for granted.
That's right.
The people that were receiving the letter knew better than to take that for granted. We have lost that. And I'm afraid, I was listening to a podcast the other day and they were saying, not to say this in a fearful way, but generations following us are going to have a lot more courage to be a believer than the current generation.
Right.
And are we doing everything to equip people to be ready for that?
Yeah. Yeah.
Are we equipping people to be powerful in a world where Christianity isn't as widely accepted?
Right.
Our numbers are going down instead of going up.
Sure.
So if we are praying for each other, expressing love, showing gratitude for the things that God has blessed us with, then maybe we'll do a better job with how we're being the face of the church.
Yeah.
And then finally, I see that one of the things that Paul was doing and the church was doing for Paul is encouraging and helping each other.
Right.
You know, so as I'm thinking my fruit, am I praying? Am I loving? Am I thanking? Am I serving? Am I encouraging and helping people? And if I'm doing that, I'm probably on a pretty good path.
Sure.
To be growing in my relationship with Christ and helping other people.
It's probably evidence of the work of Christ in our hearts.
Fruit.
So, yeah. And so the last thing that I would add to that list, which is a fantastic list. Also, just want to say, I love how you pointed out that in all of Paul's letters, he starts with that. He starts with, hey, I'm just really thankful.
Even
when he's in jail, even when he's in prison, I'm really thankful, And he does that so often. And even when he's writing to people that are a dumpster fire.
He's still gonna have to
thankful for you guys.
Spank later.
So okay. But the last thing that I would say too, and this is really important, we have to remember that fruit is a means of reproduction.
Yep.
Okay. And so if we are living lives that in no way lead to the reproduction, to the propagation of the gospel, if we're living lives where that important piece is absent.
Yeah.
I mean, you can have all those fruits that you mentioned, right?
And be a really nice person.
Love it. Yeah, right. But if it's not leading to reproduction, if it's not causing others to come to faith in Christ, if we're not sharing our faith in Christ with other people, then whatever the fruit is that we think that we're bearing, it's actually like in the ancient world, if you had a tree and it was producing fruit, but the fruit didn't have any seeds in it, you would be like, well, there's something wrong with that tree, right? Yeah. That's a messed up tree. That's a sickly tree, or something's wrong with it.
And there was some pruning.
Yeah, that had to take place. Maybe you just
cut the whole thing down and burn it up in the fire.
It's not working, right?
Yeah.
It doesn't work. So I just want to say, and this is a challenge for me too. If we examine our lives, and our lives are not leading to the reproduction of the gospel, if the gospel is not spreading because of us, if people aren't coming to faith in Christ because of us, because of the way that we're living our lives, it's possible that whatever we have is not actually fruit.
Yeah.
And maybe not evidence of the work of God in our lives or in our hearts at all.
Absolutely. And one of the conversations we've been having to that end in some of our grow groups is that we should be praying for people that we are going to encounter, so that we will be ready ourselves to share the gospel, that they'll be receptive to hearing the gospel. And we've been making a challenge to create a list of people that you're going to pray for by name, not just a general and God, please save the lost, although that's great and fine. Mm-hmm. But we should be putting ourselves in a position in the world where we have some names.
Exactly.
And one of the things I think many of us have discovered in having this conversation is, I don't have names.
Yeah. Try being a pastor.
Yeah. Like, yeah.
We've talked about all of your coworkers and where, you're surrounded all the time by people who know Jesus, right? So if that's going to be a part of my life, I have to be really intentional about putting myself in those places, in those positions. But it matters a lot. In fact, that's the whole point of all of this.
Of all of it, right?
Right. And so I just want to throw that out there. And look, we're not responsible. Once again, the one who began the work is the one who finishes it, right? We're not responsible for someone coming to know Christ. Yeah. We're not responsible for that. But here's what I can tell you. If we're not ever sharing Christ with anybody, if we're not ever testifying to the goodness of God or to his grace or to his mercy with anybody, then that's a really good place for us to just start when we're looking at our lives. If that's not a regular part of who we are and what we do, then what actually is it that we're producing?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because it's probably not fruit.
Yeah.
Maybe something else.
Yeah.
And it could be even something that's not even good. So I want to make sure that I say that. I want to make sure that we remember that. Mm-hmm. And I think it's timely considering everything else that we're doing in our in our grow groups. But listen, as you read this, as you read through Philippians this week, as you reflect on it, and as you really dig into it this week, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And I pray that you will be challenged and transformed by the truths of God's word, Okay. And so we'll be back next week with another podcast. But as you're going through this passage over and over again this week, listen, keep diving in.
Right. Yeah. And I would just add to that, if I can, talk about it to somebody else. Like, this has been so fun to get to talk with you and you highlight something that I didn't notice, or I highlight, you know, when that's something that Paul was trying to create here, you know, was community. Uh-huh. Talk about it. Yeah. I'm going to tell you what I know about God. You share with others what you know about God. And I think that the more we talk about scripture, the more we're getting that deep insight.
Listen, the way we consume this letter is completely not at all the way Paul intended for the letter to be consumed. Most of the people that he was writing to couldn't read.
Yeah.
The letter was meant to be read and discussed. It was meant to be talked about among the group of believers like you. That was just the natural way that it was going to happen. And so you're right. It is important for us to engage with other people. And what is God saying to us here? You know, that's great. All right. So thanks for joining us. This has been so much fun. I can't wait to hear what God is revealing to you and demonstrating in your life as you dig into the scripture. And this is going to be a really exciting time, I think, in the life of our church as we all do this together. All right. All right. Just keep diving in. We'll see you next week.
Have a great time digging into God's word this week. The Deep Dive Podcast is a ministry of First Baptist Church Shallow Water. Check out the description of this episode for a link to the reading plan, our church's website, and more. Remember, God is good, and His word is true. Keep diving in.